And so that's what this day is all about, Christ's triumphant return. So we're gathered here today. A joyous day has been mentioned in a holy convocation, observing the Feast of Trumpets, one of the feasts of the eternal that God commands in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the visible return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He's going to come back and take over and abolish the governments of this world and to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. He's going to put a stop to the shedding of blood that Mr. Cleaver mentioned in his message. The fulfillment of this day will be a turning point in history, as Mr. Nunn mentioned in his opening remarks. It'll be a turning point in history when God intervenes on a global basis. Mankind is rapidly approaching the point where all of mankind would be destroyed except for God's forcible intervention in the affairs of men. The good news of this day is that God is not going to allow this to happen and is going to send His Son, Jesus Christ, back at the seventh trumpet to put down all rebellion against God and establish the kingdom of God on this earth. You and I are here because God has been gracious and merciful to us. He's called us. He's converted us. He's given us the most precious gift of His Holy Spirit. He has taken the scales off of our eyes. He's taken the plugs out of our ears. And He's given us eyes that can see spiritually and ears that can hear spiritually. What a blessing. Coincident with the return of Christ at the seventh trumpet is the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead saints and the change of the living saints to life immortal, life eternal. Many scoff at or spiritualize away the second coming of Christ. The Apostle Peter indicated as much in 2 Peter, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. And that you may be mindful, breaking into a thought. 2 Peter 3, verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. All things are just going on as they always have. We always have these people who shout wolf, and things just go on. So there would be scoffers in the last day. So mankind can scoff and religion can scoff all it wants and spiritualize away the second coming of Jesus Christ, but that has no effect on the truth that is going to happen, that Jesus Christ is going to return. And in the time remaining, I'm going to cover five reasons Christ must return. Five reasons Christ must return. Number one, Christ must return because He said that He would, and God cannot lie. Christ must return because He said He would, and God cannot lie. Christ said He was going to come again. Turn to John, the 14th chapter. John 14, beginning in verse 1 of John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions, are many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And note verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Christ said that he was going to go and prepare a place for us, for the faithful, and come again to gather all of the faithful to him. After Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, he appeared to the apostles and disciples for 40 days concerning and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then he ascended back to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father to be our high priest in heaven at the Father's right hand. Notice the testimony of the two angels who appeared to the apostles as Christ ascended back to heaven. In Acts 1, Acts the first chapter, beginning in verse 9, Acts 1. Now when he had spoken these things, Christ had been speaking to the apostles. They had asked him in verse 6 if he was going to restore the kingdom at this time. And he told them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And they didn't go to the end of the earth. And as we heard earlier, it's our commission to go to the ends of the earth and preach the gospel. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He's going to come back in the same way that they saw him leave. Jesus ascended up to heaven. And in Zechariah 14:4 we read, and I'll just quote it to you, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. So he's going to come back to exactly the same place that he ascended up from as the disciples were looking up into heaven, seeing him disappear up into the clouds. And so therefore, the first reason that Christ must return is that he said he would, and God cannot lie. Secondly, Christ must return because world conditions are going to get so bad that all life would be destroyed if God did not intervene. So much death and destruction that God will have to intervene to prevent the complete destruction and extinction and annihilation of mankind. Prior to the return of Christ, there's coming a time of unprecedented tribulation in Matthew, the 24th chapter. The trouble is going to be so great that there would no flesh be saved alive. According to Daniel 12:1, it's the greatest time of trouble there's ever been. So here in Matthew 24, in verse 3, we read what the context is. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be? When are all of these buildings of the temple going to be thrown down? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, verse 21. For then will be great tribulation, great trouble, such as not been since the beginning of the world, and this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, unless God intervened and cut them short with all of our modern war-making weapons, the bombs, the hydrogen bombs, the missiles, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, for the chosen ones, you and me, brethren, blessed to be among those elect. But for the elect's sake, those days will be short. So it's going to be a time of great confusion. Catastrophic times. Catastrophic upsets. The deaths of many millions of human beings from war and disease. So much so that only 10% or a tithe of mankind survives into the millennium. Those hellish days are going to be cut short, divinely cut short, because of the elect's sake. And so the second reason that Christ is going to return is that he'll have to return to prevent the destruction of mankind, and those hellish days will be cut short because of the elect's sake. The third reason is that Christ must return because there is a prophesied and promised resurrection at his return. Christ said all would be resurrected in John, the 5th chapter. Turn there, please. John 5. He said all would be resurrected in John 5, beginning in verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all, A-L-L, who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good, those who found that pearl of great price, that treasure that's hidden in a field, it was so great, the man went and sold all he had to buy that field. A merchant looking for a goodly pearl found one of great price. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, who found that pearl of great price, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, all are going to be resurrected. In a certain order, as we read in other scriptures, both the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. After the tribulation and heavenly signs comes the day of the Lord, in which six trumpet plagues will be poured out on a sinning humanity. A trumpet blast will announce each plague. Christ fulfills this day and returns at the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11:15 that Mr. Cleaver read, and he sends out his angels with a great blast of a trumpet to gather his elect. And another scripture that Mr. Cleaver read. So I guess God wanted us to hear the same scripture maybe more than once. Revelation 11:15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Back to Matthew, the 24th chapter. In verse 30 we read, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And instead of rejoicing as we are here today, all of the tribes are going to mourn. They're going to be sorry. They're going to see this invader coming from outer space and gather to fight against him. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. is not going to be done in a corner. The whole world is going to see. In Revelation 1, verse 7, we read that every eye is going to see Him. It's not going to be a secret rapture. In fact, back in verse 27, we read, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Like the lightning flashing all the way from horizon to horizon. It's not going to be secret. It's not going to be done in the corner. And all the tribes are going to mourn and lament, "Woe is us," when they should be rejoicing. It's ironic and unfortunate that the tribes of the earth are going to have to be forced to be peaceful, happy, and blessed. And then the elect are going to be gathered. Verse 31, "He will send His angels with the great sound of a trumpet." It's the last trumpet. It's the seventh trumpet. "And they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." We read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 how Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout at the last trumpet. The dead in Christ will be resurrected to immortality first, and then the living saints will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality. This is the event that all of the saints of God, including us, have lived for, have yearned for, have hoped for, and even died for. And we read in the Scriptures, I believe as Mr. Cleaver mentioned, that there's a lot of persecution headed our way too. The Feast of Trumpets is a bright light at the end of the tunnel, but there's some dark days for the saints of God between now and then. You read that in Daniel and in a number of places in the book of Revelation. We've got some tough times ahead of us. We've had good times. We've had easy times. And it's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets better. And a lot of us will probably end up being martyred if we remain faithful. And so the dead in Christ are going to be resurrected to immortality first, and then the living saints will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality. And so we look forward to this event, as the Apostle Paul did shortly before he was martyred, in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4. Apostle Paul has been through a lot of trials and troubles. His life has been in danger multiple times. You know, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was left for dead. And here's how he sums it up in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knew that his life was about to end. And he goes on to say in verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." He had done his best. He had given his all. He had kept the faith. And he had endured unto his end. And notice what he said had waiting for him and for all who loved his appearing. In verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And may God count us among those who love His appearing. So the third reason that Christ must return is that there has to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. The fourth reason that Christ must return is because all things have to be restored. God the Father has placed a limit on how long Satan and a deceived mankind will be allowed to continue their rebellious, sinful ways. Eventually, God will restore the earth and universe to a condition of peace and righteousness. In Acts 3, Acts the third chapter, beginning in verse 19, one of the scriptures we hear read at the feast most years. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So, repentance and conversion are required to have a part in the restoration. And of course, our sins are blotted out and refreshed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that He, God the Father, may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. So Christ is currently sitting at the right hand of God the Father, serving as our high priest. And He's awaiting the day and hour when the Father says it's time to return to the earth. He came the first time as a humble lamb to be slain. He's coming back the second time as a conquering king, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then comes the restoration of all things, restoring mankind to a proper, right relationship with God, where the Scripture says that everybody will know God, from the least to the greatest. And there won't need to be any evangelist saying, "Do you know the Lord?" because they'll all know Me from the least to the greatest. And so mankind will be restored to a right relationship with God. The scales will be removed from all of people's eyes. The veil will be taken away and not be. And Satan will be put away and not be the god of this world any longer. The earplugs will be taken out from ears where they'll hear and really hear. Eyes will be unveiled, and the stony, rebellious heart will be taken by God away and replaced with a heart of flesh. Nature is going to be restored. Today it's either eat or be eaten. When nature is restored, the wolf is going to dwell with the lamb. And the lion eats straw like the ox, and a little child lead them and play by a poisonous viper's den with no harm or hurt. And so the fourth reason that Christ must return is that all things must be restored. All things must be restored. The fifth reason is that Christ must come back to inaugurate the kingdom of God, pictured by the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles. The sequence of events begins with His return, pictured by this day. Back in Daniel, notice how long this kingdom is going to last. Daniel 2, verse 44. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he had seen this big, tall statue in which God showed him the upcoming kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar was, this head of gold, which was the Babylonian Empire, which was followed by the Medo-Persian, followed by the Greco-Macedonian, and followed by the Roman Empire, which would have several resurrections and finally be resurrected in this day for the last time. And the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw was a statue of a man made out of different metals, and he had toes that were partly of iron and partly of clay in verse 42. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And God revealed that these 10 toes represented 10 kings. And then verse 44, and in the days of these kings, those 10 kings represented by the 10 toes, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. There won't anybody else take it over. There won't be any coups. There won't be any Muslim brotherhoods. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It shall stand forever. And the rulership is not going to be left to others. Daniel was prophesied to write. The empires have come and gone, but the kingdom of God is going to last forever. Chapter 7. Daniel 7. And who has received the appointment as king of this kingdom? Verse 13. Daniel 7, verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, who is the Messiah, according to our Bible reading program. And behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And so it's going to go on forever and ever and ever. The dominion and the glory and the kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. We're not going to have this disjointed world politically, this disjointed world religiously. Everyone marching to the beat of God's drums then. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It's not going to ever go away, never decrease, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So this Messiah is receiving a kingdom. Well, who's going to assist him? Down in verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And a few verses over, in verse 21, Daniel 7, verse 21, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. We got some bad times coming. We've had it good. We got some bad times coming. Until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So the time is coming when Satan and the forces of evil are going to be allowed to make war with the saints and to prevail. And it's going to happen until God intervenes, as he said he would back in Matthew 24, came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Down to verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Isaiah 9. Isaiah the 9th chapter. Speaking of this Messiah and King. Isaiah 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. It's going to go on and on forever and ever. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with justice and peace from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So, God's government, his kingdom, and peace, there will be no end. It's going to go on and increase. It's almost something that's hard to think and imagine, that something will go on and increase forever and ever. But that's what God's Word says. It's going to go on and increase forever and ever. Revelation 20, verse 4. One of the reasons that all things can be restored in God's kingdom can increase forever in peace is because Satan and his demons are going to be bound and put away. As we read there earlier in chapter 20, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And we're going to be celebrating that on the 14th when we celebrate the Day of Atonement. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Did Satan learn anything from being bound and put away for 1,000 years? No, when God releases him after the 1,000 years, he goes out and repeats his previous evil. And he goes and deceives Gog and Magog to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. And so God is going to put him away then, forever and ever. And back to verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. You see, there's that statement again about there's some difficult times coming ahead for the people of God. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him for 1,000 years. Verse chapter 22. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, which if we looked on the glorified face of God today, the Scripture says we would die when we've been changed from mortal to immortal, when we found that pearl of great price, when we've been and attended the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19, and we're here in the New Jerusalem. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their forehead. And there shall be no night there, because the Lamb and God the Father, Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its light. No night anymore. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And so the fifth reason that Christ must return is to inaugurate and establish the kingdom of God, which will last forever and ever and ever. Yes, Christ is going to visibly return to this earth. Christ must return because He said He would, and God cannot lie, because He'll have to return to prevent the nations of this world from extinguishing all of mankind, because resurrections are promised. Because all things must be restored, and because the kingdom of God must be inaugurated and established. So let us all, as the Apostle Paul said, fight the good fight, finish the race, keep the faith. Is Christ going to return? Absolutely. May God speed that day.